Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you open your Bibles as we begin today to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're starting a new series today called Love is a Verb. And that's because throughout the Bible, love is an action, and we want to look at it that way. And so for this morning, in order to begin our series, Love is a Verb, we need to establish that love exists as a verb. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, love as a verb. And that's because we live in a world in which love has become an adjective. In other words, it describes the feelings of the heart. And you hear people talk like that all the time. They'll say things like, I feel like I love that person, or I don't feel like I love that person. Maybe they'll talk about the feelings of love and the butterflies and things that come over them in a wave, and they're really not sure what it is, but it feels like it must be love. Several years ago, there was a band called the Righteous Brothers, and they came out with a song called You've Lost That Lovin' Feeling. And it was all about the feelings of love. But it's more than just a description of a feeling in our day and age. People often use the word love to describe an event, something that's happened to them. And they'll say things like, we just couldn't help it. We fell in love. Or we couldn't do anything about it. They're different. I'm different. We've grown apart and we're now out of love. We didn't mean for this to happen. We didn't see it coming. It just kind of did. And there was nothing that we could do. Or people will say things like, you can't help who you love. The heart wants what the heart wants. There's nothing the person can do. The problem with using the word love to describe the feeling of the heart is oftentimes feelings can be very wrong. In the book of Jeremiah, it tells us that the heart is deceitful above all else. And so when love becomes a feeling, we put ourselves in a position of being deceived. I was reading a recent statistic that showed 90% of all people say that feelings of love are the most important reason a person or two people should get married. And definitely, you should be in love with the person you are marrying, but it also went on to show that 40% of all marriages in America are unhappy ones. And so it would appear there is a sort of disconnect in our modern culture between what love is and what people think it is. You know, in business, we have a word for that. It's called an incongruity. It's a discrepancy between reality and perception. And so what is love? Well, that's the question we're here to ask this morning. You see, in the Bible, love is not a description. Love is an action. In the Bible, love is not a feeling. Love is a way of living. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," gave being the operative word. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, that God showed his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, in the Bible, love is not an adjective. Love is a verb. And that's what we want to talk about in this series called Love is a Verb. And more specifically, how do we go about showing that love to the world in a way that Jesus would, including the people of the world who might be less than lovable? You know, I say that, and what comes to mind are Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25, where he said, "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will say, "When? When did we give you food? When did we give you drink? When did we welcome you? When did we clothe you? When did we visit you? When did we come to you in prison? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. Everything Jesus described was an action. It was a loving action. And so the question is, how do we love like that? But before we get into that, we need to establish love as an action, as a way of living, as a verb. And I've asked you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And the very first thing we notice about the action nature of love is that love gives sacrificially. Love gives sacrificially. Notice how this chapter begins in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, this chapter has often been called the love chapter. And that's because that's the theme. In fact, throughout the 13 verses of this one chapter, Paul will say the word or refer to the word love 12 separate times. And so it's clear this is all about love. But more specifically, it's all about agape love, which is the highest form of love in all of the Bible. It's the sacrificial, self-giving kind of love. It's the kind of love that Jesus talked about when he said in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave that which was most precious to him. Or when Jesus said in John 13, as I have loved you, so shall you love each other. Now remember when Jesus said those words, he was washing the feet of the disciples. It was the eve on the day of which he would eventually be crucified. And so he said, as I have given of myself to you, give of yourself to others. Agape love is the kind of love that puts other people first. It meets the needs of someone else before the need of self. That's agape love. But I want you to notice something else. The word I. If I speak in the tongues of men, verse 1. If I have prophetic powers, verse 2, on and on and on and on. It's if I give away all I have, he says. If I deliver up my body to be burned. I. Paul says it over and over again. And in the first three verses, he will refer to himself 10 times. Throughout this chapter, it'll be 19 times Paul refers to I. And here's the point that we should get from all of that. Real love is not a status of the heart. Real love is a sacrifice of the will. It's giving of self for the benefit of someone else. It's not forced. It's not coerced. It's not done resentfully, but of a free will. One of the biggest questions I get in theology is, if God knew Adam and Eve would sin, why would he put the tree of knowledge in the garden to tempt them? If he knew everything that would come as a result of that one instantaneous decision, then wouldn't a loving God not put it there to begin with? It's a good question. But the answer is no, a loving God would not put it there to begin with. It has to be there. Because without the opportunity to say no, the yes doesn't mean anything. Without this being a choice of the will, the yes doesn't mean anything. Without giving up the one, the choosing of the other doesn't mean anything. That's the nature of love. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so it's done of the will, it's done cheerfully, it's done freely, but it's also done sacrificially. That's what makes it agape love. That's why it's different from all the other loves in the Bible, because it puts the giver last and the recipient first. Notice what he says in verse 3. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, if I have not love, I gain nothing. You see, it's not enough to just give the stuff away. I mean, you can do that. You can certainly donate to a charity because it's convenient and they're coming by and they'll take that old couch you never knew what to do with. You couldn't sell it if you tried, but hey, this group will put it in a truck and they'll haul it away for free. You can do that. I've done that. I still do that. It's a convenient way to get rid of things. You can drop your stuff off at the thrift store. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that kind of a thing, but it's not the same thing as love. Especially not agape love, because it's not a sacrifice. It doesn't cost me anything. And so here's the point. A person can be the smartest in their particular field. They can make the most amount of money. They can have the biggest house, the most popularity. They can be the most talented. They can write the biggest check. They can volunteer the most hours. They can have the best reputation, the best education. They can come from the most respectable family line. And yet if this person doesn't give of themselves to others, if they don't have love, Paul says, they gain nothing. You know, I heard a person put it this way one time. A gift isn't a gift if it doesn't cost the giver something. You know, too often we fall into the trap, and people often do, of giving out of the extra in life. We give our extra time. We give our extra change. We give our extra energy. We give this spare space that we have. We give out of the abundance and the extra of life. But the Bible would say, don't just give out of the abundance of life. Give out of the need of life. Give out of what's treasured and valuable and means the most. Give in such a way that it costs you some other opportunity. And so love gives sacrificially. That's what the word agape means. Second, it's lived out practically. In other words, it needs to be put into action. Notice what he says here in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Notice how everything Paul just mentioned is an action. Not one of those things is a feeling. And that's because love is not a feeling. Love is an action. It's something you do. It's not something that happens to us. One of the greatest movies in the minds of many people is the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Now, many of you have seen that movie, and if you have, you'll recognize the scene I'm about to describe. Reptevia, who is the patriarch of the family, is speaking with his wife, Golda. And there's been some drama in their family. And so he goes to Golda and he says, "Do you love me?" And she replies, "Do I love you?" And Tevia says, "Do you love me?" She says, "For 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked the cow. After 25 years, why talk about love now?" Tevye says, "Well, my father said we'd learn to love each other, so I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?" "But I'm your wife," she says. "I know, but do you love me?" Golda thinks, "Do I love him? For 25 years, I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. For 25 years, my bed is his. If that's not love, I don't know what is." Tevye says, "So then you love me?" And Golda says, "I guess I do." And Tevye says, "I guess I do too. It doesn't change anything, but it's nice to know." Real romantic there at the end. You know, a number of years ago, Dr. Gary Chapman wrote his famous book, The Five Love Languages, and we have it actually in stock. It's our featured book of the month. But it's a great book because it shows you how to love people in a meaningful way. And that kind of book, that kind of resource, this kind of message is needed today because, like I said at the very beginning, the world doesn't seem to understand the nature of love. I hear couples say all the time to each other or about one another, they'll say, "I really love them." And then the other person will say, "Then just show me." You know, even Jesus said that love should be accompanied by action. He said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. In other words, if the love is real, it will show itself by action through the person's life. And so love is lived out practically. However, and this is a big one, it's not easy. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. Love is patient and kind, doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude, doesn't insist on its own way, not irritable or resentful, doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, it bears all things, believes, hopes, and endures all things, he says. Did you notice how every one of those actions has the potential to be hard? It's not easy to be patient with people who test your patience, is it? You know, there's an old joke that goes around and it says that grandkids are the blessing for not murdering your own. That if you ask for patience, you will get kids and they will teach you patience throughout life. It's very true. It's hard to be patient sometimes. It's not easy to not envy your neighbor, especially when they're doing well in life. Especially when you're struggling and they're doing well in life. Especially when you're struggling in the very thing at which they're doing well in life. Not easy to not envy there, is it? Not easy to give grace to someone in their failure. Especially when their failure is a result of their own decision and you warned them about it before they did it and they understood and did it anyway. Not easy to have grace there. Not easy to not be irritable with irritating people, and they exist. Sacrifice is not easy. Loving an unlovable person is not easy because it means putting our desire to be right and tell them where they can go and where they can put it on the back burner of our mind and to put love at the forethought of our mind. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you only love those who love you, what reward is there in that? Even unbelievers can do that kind of stuff. And so sometimes showing love to people will be hard, especially when they don't deserve it and they don't appreciate it and they don't do anything with it. It can feel like a sacrifice. That's okay. Sometimes it is. If it wasn't hard at times, I don't think Paul would have said, bears all things, endures all things. The last time I checked, you did not need to endure something you enjoyed or that was easy. And so love is lived out practically. Third, love endures endlessly. Notice in verse 8, love never ends. In other words, love never fails. It never quits. It never gives up. Love never ends, he says. Did you know that love is the greatest motivator in life? Now, some people, some psychologists would say fear is the most powerful motivator in life. And it is true that fear is powerful. Fear will keep people from doing something that's potentially harmful. Fear will keep honest people from breaking the law. Fear has the power to overcome bad habits when the consequences become more unpleasant than the behavior itself. Our church is very blessed to host three separate alcoholics or addicted anonymous kinds of groups. And I was speaking with one of the leaders one time, and I was asking him who in their group gets the most out of their meetings. And he said, you would be surprised, but it's the people who are here by court order. And I said, really, I would have thought it was the people who wanted to be here, the people who showed up by themselves. And he said, you would think that, but no, it's actually the opposite. Because the people who are here on their own have not been brought to face the consequences of their decision in a real way yet. This is all still up to them. But the people who are here court ordered, it's either this or jail. And so the fear of jail forces them here. They get way more out of it than anyone else. Fear is a strong, strong emotion. It's a strong motivator. It's strong enough to change a lifestyle. It's strong enough to stop behaviors. It's strong enough to overcome desires in life. And so fear is powerful. But you know, love is more. Because fear focuses on the well-being of the individual. Love focuses on the well-being of others. Fear will send people out of a burning building. Love sends rescue workers back in. Fear will overcome a lifestyle and a habit and a desire, but only love will overcome fear. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, perfect love casts out fear. And so here Paul says, love never ends. It has no limit. It's unstoppable. It's eternal. It never ends. And that's a pretty big thing to claim, that love never ends, because everything else in life ends, doesn't it? Everything else has a limit. It all breaks down at a certain point. There's a limit to what we know in life. There's a limit to what we can do and where we can go and how tall we can build. There's a limit to what we can understand, and there's a limit to how long we live, how far we can see. Life is filled with limits. There's even limits in the scientific community. Did you know the fastest spacecraft ever made is called the New Horizons? And it made history a few years ago because it passed by Pluto, and you remember seeing all those pictures come out of NASA, and all the beautiful images of that tiny little planet were sent back to Earth. It is the fastest vehicle mankind has ever made, and it travels at a speed of about 100,000 miles per hour. Now, to give you an idea of just how fast that is, it would get from here to the moon faster than you would get from here to the beach. 100,000 miles an hour. If you took that speed and you multiplied that by 1,000 times, did you know it would still take more than 700 years to get to the nearest star? The distances are just too great. And the point is, as much as we can accomplish in life with science and space travel and medicine and philosophy and mathematics, everything is still limited. In Proverbs chapter 25, it says, it's the joy of the Lord to conceal a matter and the joy of kings to search it out. And that means there are limits in life here on earth. At a certain point, everything fails and stops and ends and runs out. Knowledge runs out. The distances will be too vast. The mysteries will be too great. The problems will be too hard. At a certain point, humanity reaches its limit. And Paul even notes that here in verse 8. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The only one exception to that rule, the only thing with the ability to transcend time and space and the material world and the limits of life, is love. He says love never ends. Or literally, it has no limit, no boundaries. Love never ends. It was love that moved God to create life to begin with. It was love that moved God to preserve life. It was love that sent Jesus to be born of a virgin, to give up heaven and to be incarnated into human flesh. It was love that sent him to a cross to be crucified by sinners. It was love that resurrected him from the grave. It was love that sent him back to prepare a place for us. It was love that gave the Holy Spirit as a guide for our lives. It was love that will bring Jesus back to reclaim his church. It's love that will establish his eternal kingdom on earth. Everything else will fade away. All the prestige, one day it won't matter. All the trends, they change daily. All the wealth, all the sports records, all the wisdom, even the great buildings of civilization throughout time will reach its limit and will break down. But Paul says love never ends. You know, I have had the privilege and ministry of seeing the power of love in action. And I have seen love bring people back from the brink of destruction. I have seen the love of a parent get their child through college and bring them out of an addictive lifestyle. I have seen the love of a spouse toward their partner bring that partner out of adultery, restore the marriage, which is still alive and thriving to this very day. No other power in the world could do those kinds of things except for the agape, sacrificial, action-based love of the Bible. And so Paul says love never ends. So love gives sacrificially. It's lived out practically. It endures endlessly. And finally, love prevails ultimately. Notice in verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Do you ever wonder why? Why is love the greatest? I mean, you're saved through your faith, the Bible tells us. You have a hope of a future with Jesus. So why is love the greatest? And the answer is because love is the only one of those three we share with the Lord. Think about it. God doesn't need faith. That's a human benefit. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, there's nothing God doesn't see. In Job chapter 28, it even says, he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything. There's nothing God doesn't know. In Psalm 147, it says, great is our Lord, abundant is his power, his understanding is beyond measure. And so if faith is something needed when there's an unknown in life, God has no need of faith. God has no need of hope either, because that implies an expectation for a future out of your control. But note what it says in Jeremiah 46. That God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. God's not sitting around hoping it will all work out. He wrote the script. And so God doesn't need faith. He doesn't need hope. But you know, the Bible does say God is love. And when you show someone sacrificial love, you show them a picture of Jesus in action. You see, love is not a feeling. Love is not this cosmic force that takes over a person's ability to think and act for themselves. It's not something that happens to us. It's not a wave of emotion that knocks us over. Love is something that comes from us. Love is not a feeling. It's a way of living. It's not a description. It is an action. Love is not an adjective. Love is a verb. And Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you have shown us the power of the action of love. When you sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sins, Lord, you showed just how great love can be. Lord, we pray that as we leave here and as we wrap up this morning and we prepare to go into our lives, whether that be at work or in our community, in our family, with our friends, at the store, wherever it is we find ourselves, Lord, we pray that we would love, that we would love the way Jesus loved when he gave of himself for all of us. We pray we would love the way the Bible calls us to love, giving of ourselves to others. We pray, Father, that the love that comes from us would be a love that points people back toward you. It was Jesus who said to shine your light into the world so that people see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. Lord, we pray that is the kind of love they would see in our lives and receive from us, a love that shines the light on you, a love that is done in Jesus' name. Amen.